A reading from Scripture, and this is to be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 11. You may have noticed we've got some lovely new Bibles in the pews. They've come from the Gideons, I think, yeah? In my Bible, it's page 1163. I don't know if it's the same in yours. So we read 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 6. Sowing generously. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man, each person, should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you this morning. And it's harvest. We live on Boggs Lane, and Boggs Lane is quite a busy little road, particularly in the mornings, at kind of when people are off to work and off to school, you know, on the school run, and then about the same time in the evening, you know, between about 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, when people are coming home from work. But in the evenings, generally, Boggs Lane is quite quiet. But this week, we noticed some rumblings going on past our house, and we thought maybe it's the building work, you know, because they're building some new houses down the bottom of Boggs Lane, and maybe it's that. But we thought, well, it can't be. They wouldn't be doing that in the evenings. We realised it was farmers collecting the harvest, because sometimes they do that at strange times in the night, don't they? And it feels often now when we come to harvest each year that we feel more and more disconnected from that process of harvesting food. You know, I'm not a farmer. I haven't grown up really with farming around me. And it can feel like we're disconnected from it. Well, this week we had Springwater School in here for their harvest service, and it's always fantastic when Springwater come down. There's a really lovely atmosphere as the children and the staff get into the spirit of things, and there's lots of noise, and it's a bit chaotic, but actually it's really lovely. And one of the things they did this year was that they gave everybody pumpkin seeds to taste, because they try and get the children and everyone there to use all their senses of smell and taste and sight, and they do songs and all kinds of things. And one of the things was about tasting these pumpkin seeds, so we were all given a pumpkin seed to eat. And then later on in the service, one of the teachers was explaining how the older children had been growing pumpkins, and they brought in this pumpkin that they'd grown that was, no joke, about this big, and this very excited child stood up and held it above his head. I was a bit worried it was about to topple over, because it was pretty heavy. And it's amazing, isn't it, that you can take something that's a seed that's this small and it can become this mighty pumpkin. That in fact, within the created order, there's this potential for growth that's kind of built into it. This tiny seed, which looks so insignificant, has this potential to grow into something that can feed us and provide us with nutrition and can keep us alive. Of course, harvest is a very ancient tradition. Older than, say, Christmas or Easter, for example. We've been celebrating Christmas and Easter for, what, about 2,000 years since the first Christians got together, and they thought, we need to mark the birth of our Lord and the death and resurrection of our Lord, and we need to make sure we do that because it's so fundamental to what we believe. But, of course, harvest, this idea of gathering together some of the things that you've got and being thankful for them and offering them before your God or your gods is a very, very ancient thing. So today we're partaking in something which is much older than our Christian tradition, much older even than the Jewish tradition, which we are kind of in the line of, aren't we? We're in the Judo-Christian tradition. If you go back even further than that, you'll find people gathering together things and offering them before God or before their gods. Now, one of the reasons that they've been doing this would be to appease their God. because they'd want forgiveness for the bad things they've done, and they thought, well, if we give God things, then he might forgive us. Now, of course, as Christians, we've kind of leaped beyond that, because when Jesus came, he came as the ultimate sacrifice. So we're not bringing, you know, our tins of baked beans thinking, oh, I hope God forgives me, and maybe if I give him some more baked beans, then he'll forgive me. Thankfully, we're not in that position. We don't have to do that. We're not bringing them before this altar hoping that God won't be angry. We know that God loves us because God sent Jesus to die for us, and he rose again to forgive us for our sins. So we're not bringing baked beans to appease our God. We're bringing baked beans because we're thankful for all that we have, and we're aware that not everybody has as much as we have. So that's what we're doing when it comes to harvest. We're, if you think about it like you had a field of crops, and you plant these seeds, and then these crops grow, and you look out on the field, and you just think, wow, thank you. That's what harvest is about. Recognizing that within the earth that God has created is this potential for growth and to have food and to keep us sustained. And it's noticing that and then giving thanks for it. Because if we feel thankful, if we recognize what we have and we're thankful, then we act thankful, we act with gratitude. And that, of course, is what this morning's reading is all about. There we go. 2 Corinthians 9. So the context for 2 Corinthians is that it's a letter from Paul, and Paul's writing this letter to a church, and in this particular part of the letter, he's writing to them about giving money, because Paul set up this system by which the churches that he has planted are giving money back to the church in Jerusalem, particularly because there's difficulties in Jerusalem, there's lots of people in need. So he's trying to encourage them to give money to these people that are in need. And we don't have the other part of the letter. We don't have the correspondence, if you like. But we can guess from what Paul is saying is that there's some pushback from the church in Corinth. They're saying, well, why should we give to this church in Jerusalem? You know, we've got our own needs, and, you know, we've got things to pay for, and we've got bills coming in. Why should we give to this church far away? And he is outlining the importance of why they give. He's saying, well, that first of all, there's a need, but also it's intrinsic. It's an intrinsic part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus that we give, that we're generous. And he explains that and he defends it. So he's just defending his request. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So he's saying not just that you should give, but he's teaching them about the way they should give. He's saying, don't just give because I'm telling you, because I'm writing these letters and having a go at you. Give because you're thankful. Give cheerfully. But how do we do that? How do we give cheerfully? Paul says that if we sow sparingly, then we reap sparingly. But if we sow generously, then we reap generously. I think when it comes to giving, whether we're giving money or giving food or giving our time or energy, the anxiety is around this question. Do we have enough to be generous? If we're feeling the pinch, if we're feeling like we don't have enough time, or if we don't have enough money, or if we don't have enough energy, then we feel like we can't give. We're too anxious to give. So how do we get to that place where we have enough? Where we feel like we have enough? Well, Jesus teaches about this, thankfully. He teaches in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do not worry about what you will wear, or what you will drink, or what you will eat. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's an interesting phrase where Jesus says the pagans run after these things. Jesus has recognized that those who do not have faith in Jesus are running after things. They're running after food and clothes and money and status. And he's saying that's the way the world works. That people who do not have their faith in Jesus are running after things. But Jesus is saying there's another way. There's a way to live whereby we are not running after things. I guess the question is, what are you seeking? Are you seeking comfort? Are you seeking status? Are you seeking wealth? Or are you seeking the kingdom? Where is your gaze? What are you counting? Are you counting your problems and the things you don't have? Or are you counting your blessings and the things you do have? Because that makes a huge difference to how you see the world and how you behave in the world. Are you counting your problems and your lack? Or are you counting your blessings and what you do have? Seek first the kingdom, Jesus says. And all these things you'll get anyway. God knows that you need them. He knows that you need food and clothes. But don't have the food and clothes as your aim. Seek the kingdom. And as you seek the kingdom, all those other things will come to you. All those things will be provided. But don't have them as your main aim. Where is our view? Are we looking down at the things we don't have or the things we want? Or are we looking up, looking towards the kingdom? See, if we don't stop and give thanks, if we don't do this thing that Harvest invites us to do, to recognize what we do have and be thankful for them, then our sight is downward and we're constantly thinking about the things we don't have. But if we're thankful, then what we have is gratitude. Seek first the kingdom. There's a simple process that goes on in Harvest and in agriculture, and I said I'm no farmer, I'm no expert, but if you sow seeds, then you will grow a crop, and then you will have a harvest. You will reap. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. If you sow a few seeds, you'll only get a small harvest. If you sow lots of seeds, you're much more likely to get a big harvest. So that's a simple system. And if we apply this to our Christian understanding of who Jesus is and who we are in the world, then the thing that we sow, or the thing that is sown, rather, is Jesus. And when you sow a seed, it has to be buried in the ground. And Jesus takes this image of his death and his resurrection of sowing a seed, and he highlights it for us in John 12. It says, very true, this is Jesus speaking. He says, very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. We have this picture in Jesus' death and resurrection of a seed going into the ground, being buried, and then coming to new life, coming to harvest. So what we have is that Jesus sows himself, he gives himself as this offering, as this seed that is planted in the ground. And then out of it grows the resurrection. Out of him giving his life grows this new hope. And following that, we have a harvest. And the harvest is of righteousness. That's what Paul says in this passage. He will increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Righteousness means being put right with God. And through the resurrection, we have a harvest of righteousness because we are all invited to be put right with God. In fact, it's more than just personal salvation. Scripture tells us that all things will be put right. The whole of the created order is going to be put right with God. It's a harvest of righteousness. It's a promise from God of a harvest of righteousness that all things will be put right. So God gives to us. And when we recognize the good things that God has given to us, we respond with thankfulness. So we have harvest, this idea that we are thankful for what we have. And if we seek first the kingdom, and if we seek first thankfulness and gratitude, rather than a mentality of what we don't have and running after things that we don't have, then what we end up with is an attitude of generosity, an attitude of gratitude that means that we are able to give because we're not living out of a sense of lack, in a sense of anxiety. We are living out of a sense of security and a sense of knowing that God provides. And just as God gives to us, we are able to give to others. And as we do that, people are blessed. I don't know if anybody saw the documentary about Christians Against Poverty on Friday, but it's a story of how Christians are helping people out of their sense of, we know that we have Jesus, and we have this place where we can bless others, and we can help people get out of debt. And as we do that, we can share with them the good news of Jesus. Because as we are blessed and recognized our blessing, so we are called to be a blessing to others. And so this cycle of sowing and reaping continues. Because as people do that, as we help the poor, as we love the poor, as we love each other, that's the kingdom coming. That is the kingdom. That is the harvest that we see all around us. And of course, there's the big picture. Ultimately, one day, everything that is wrong in the world will be put right. But we don't just wait for that day idly. We work towards it. That's why we collect food for the homeless. That's why we help the poor. That's why we love each other. That's why it matters how we see the world and how we see the things that we have. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to remember all that you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that you gave your Son, that you sowed into the ground your very life, in order that in dying you may produce a harvest of righteousness, not just for us, but for all people, and not just for all people, but for the whole of creation. And Lord, we are longing for this harvest, when all things will be made right. But in the meantime, Lord, we want to live a life whereby we recognize the good things that we have, where we count our blessings rather than our problems, and where we are generous and loving and kind. And in doing so, may we see your kingdom come. May we seek first your kingdom. Lord, I pray particularly this morning for those who are concerned and worried about their finances, worried that they do not have enough. We pray, Lord, that we would, as a church, be generous and giving. We pray that as fellow Christians, as brothers and sisters, we would share what we have. And we would recognize that in you there is enough. Lord, help us to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, and knowing that all other things will be given to us. May our security be in you, the one who died and rose again for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.